Good evening, brothers and sisters. I want to be able to thank the elders for allowing me again to be able to come and do this evening sermon, to be able to be before you. My topic tonight is forsaking the assembly. As I look out into the crowd, I usually see the same brothers and sisters that usually come on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and Wednesdays. Obedient faith comes to my mind. Does that mean that we should not talk about forsaking the assembly maybe just on Sunday morning? No. We should talk about forsaking the assembly whenever we are able to. That just strengthens our obedience in our faith. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews 10. We're going to read from Hebrews 10, 19 through 27. And it says this way, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant with wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The epistle of Hebrews was written to a group of at-risk Christians who were tempted to turn away from Christ because of severe persecution. The author of Hebrews wrote this letter to challenge them to persevere in their faith. He does this by emphasizing one word, better. He wants them to know that when they have in the Lord Christ is better than what they had in the religious system of Judaism. In Hebrews 10, 19-21 that we just read, the writer summarizes the argument he has been making since chapter 3. The Lord Jesus himself is our great high priest and perfect atoning sacrifice, who has established for us new and living way to God through his own blood. Then, on the basis of the person and work of Christ, he calls the reader to hold fast to Christ with three commands that begin with words, let us. The first command relates to God. Verse 22 says, and I'm going to paraphrase this. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The second commandment relates to self. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The third command relates to others, to other believers. And our text says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. What do you say to a person who is ready to give up on Jesus? This chapter of Hebrews gives divinely inspired instructions for those who are ready to throw in a towel. This text teaches that you need to commit yourself to assemble in an assembly of Christian believers so that you can submit to the accountability and responsibility that will help you persevere in faith. Then in verses 26 and 27 that we read, issues a warning about apostasy. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the enemies of our Lord God. You see, assembly, worship, Christian fellowship are primary means through which God's persevering grace sustains true believers. This contradicts those who say that church does not have anything to do with salvation. I've had to literally go and contradict them over this. The fact is, brothers and sisters, that it has everything to do with our salvation. In 1 Timothy 3:15, please go there. 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest be to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillars and foundation of a building hold it up. We know that. If the foundation gives or the pillars fall, the building will not stand. Likewise, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Your faith in the truth of the gospel will not be able to stand without church assembly in your life. The gospel does not make sense without the church assembly that makes it make sense. The confession of salvation requires Christian assembly. The Hebrew writer is speaking of the conversion process. Jesus consecrated his flesh a new and living way for all of us. Thus, we have boldness to enter into the holiest. We read verse 19. The Hebrew writer says that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. You see, this privilege was never granted to the fathers under the law, for the people were forbidden to enter the visible sanctuary. But now the case is very different, for not only symbolically, but in reality, an entrance into heaven is made open for us through the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he has made us a royal priesthood. This occurs when the veil, his flesh, was torn. It is our duty to draw near to this new and living way, by having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, verse 22, repentance. Having our bodies washed with pure water, verse 22, which is baptism. Holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering, verse 23 that we read, being faithful unto death. Obedient faith. Faith becomes perfect through obedience. Faith is an essential part of our religious life. Without faith, it is impossible to please our life of faith. The Bible defines faith as faith accompanied by action, not just the verbal expression of one's belief. James 2. Go to James 2, and we'll read James 2, 14 through 26. I'll get it here in a minute. James 2, 14 through 26. And it says, what does it profit, my brethren, through a man say he hath faith and have no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith be my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou dost well. The devil also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You see, here action means obedience to God, to God's word. Faith can be measured through obedience. Obedience is a visible expression of visible faith. The fundamental factor that broke the relationship between God and mankind was disobedience. God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they disobeyed God and touched the forbidden tree. As a result, the relationship with God was broken, and they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapters 2 through 3. You see, true obedient faith is also seen in Noah. We also all know about Noah. When God commanded him to do something beyond human comprehension in those days, he built the ark just as God had told him to do. in obedience to God's command, he kept his faith, and he also and his whole family were saved. I know that he built the ark, and it took 120 years. Now, 120 years for me, building an ark that big, for me myself, after reading Noah, I don't think that I could last a year to 2 years. After maybe 3 years, I would say I'm not going to build this ark. It's just too much for me. But not Noah. He had obedient faith. Even when it took 120 years, he was obedient to the end. Genesis chapter 6 through 7. Hebrews 11 and 7. Faith and obedience are inseparable, and faith can be proven through obedience. If a man is confident in his faith but disobeys God's word, he cannot be said to have faith. One day God called Abraham, and we know the story of Abraham, to test his faith by commanding him to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. It was hard for him to sacrifice his precious son, who was born him when he was 100 years old. Would you please allow me to offer another sacrifice, he said. Instead, he took Isaac and headed towards Mount Moriah right away, walking up to the mountain. Isaac asked, "Father, the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" I can just imagine how Abraham must have felt at that time. He answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." When they arrived at Mount Moriah, Abraham prepared to sacrifice Isaac, just as God had told him. Just at that moment, he heard God's voice, "Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy." Now I know how great your faith is, because you have not withheld from me your only son. Abraham passed the most difficult test of his life through his obedience to God, and he was greatly blessed by God. Genesis 22, 1 through 18. And we're not going to read that for right now. There are many other stories in the Bible about obedient faith. So the question is, does obedient faith play a part in us forsaking the assembly? Yes, it does. It plays a big part in our lives. And now let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Verse 24. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Verse 25. The reason for not forsaking the assembly is seen. Hebrews 10, 26, 27 that we also read. Our faithful attendance keeps us from rejecting the truth. Our faithful attendance keeps us from the fiery indignation of judgment. Today I want to focus on one of this conversion process as seen in Hebrews 10, 19 through 27 that we read. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. When we are forsaking the assembly, whether it is AM or PM worship or Sunday and Wednesday's Bible classes, we are forsaking God, one another, and ourselves. Early Christians assembled every Lord's Day for worship. Acts 2, 42. The church was steadfast to continue all the time in prayers. In assembling together, they assembled at every opportunity. Acts 27. Please turn to Acts 27. And I wanted for us to be able to read this. And it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." When I saw that, "and continued his speech until midnight," that's a long time. We can't even do an hour, sometimes 3 hours. We come 1 hour for Bible class, we come 1 hour for worship, and then we come back the evening for 1 hour. And here we see that he continued his speech until midnight. What is the difference between what we are doing and what they are doing? It's obedient faith. The Christians at Cross met on Sunday to worship. The church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11:16 and 2, is seen assembling on the first day of the week. Let us now consider several reasons why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible study demonstrates contempt to spiritual things. Romans 8, 1 and 6. If one chooses not to assemble with the saints to worship, would you say they are spiritually minded or carnally minded? Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Let us read that. Galatians 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If Christianity was illegal today, and you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible study involves choosing not to do that which is known to be good. Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible study is choosing not to give or receive needed encouragement in living the Christian life. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, that we also read. We need to remember what sin is. 1 John 3, 4. If it is not wrong to miss one worship service, then it would not be wrong to miss two worships, then 10, then 100, then 1,000. If it is wrong to miss 1,000 services in succession, then it's only because it is wrong to miss one. Choosing to miss one service violates Hebrews 10, 25 that we read. Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible study contributes to ignorance. Hosea 4, 6 and 2 Peter 3:18. You see, ignorance is one of the things that crucified our Lord. Acts 3, 17. Friends attending worship makes a difference in others to come and assemble together. Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible studies sets a bad example. 1 Timothy 4 and 12. Our example either brings people closer to the Lord or pushes them farther away. Romans 14, 7. Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible study discourages the faithful. It is discouraging that only a few of those for morning worship are there for Bible study and evening worship. It is discouraging that only half of those present for Sunday morning are not there on Sunday evening or Wednesday night. So then, do we focus on those few that are being in faith and obedient in assembly? Yes, but we must also focus on those that are forsaking the assembly of worship. And we must continue to pray to our God for a Christian assembly. You see, the most encouraging aspects of church work is good attendance. Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible study is a failure to let one's light shine. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you dimming your Christian light, or is your light already out? Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible study demonstrates that one's priorities are not properly arranged. Matthew 6, 33. It says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you really suppose you are seeking God's kingdom first when you prefer to do something else like watch football? Football season is here. I myself couldn't wait for it, and I was watching football yesterday. And I'll probably watch a little bit of football when I get back home. Work around the house, auto problems, family gatherings, etc., than to worship with the saints. Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible study is an offense to God. By not attending, you are telling God that is really not all that important to you. Matthew 22:37. Choosing not to assemble with the saints in worship and Bible study is to do so with intent and purpose. Some sins are committed unintentionally or through ignorance. A faithful Christian does not plan to sin. Those who choose not to worship with the saints usually know they should, and they could if they would, but they plan not to do so. So what are we saying by forsaking the assembly? Brothers and sisters, we often fail to realize how we can say or imply things indirectly by what we do or fail to do. Forsaking the assembly of the saints is one example of when we do so. Our actions can have a huge impact on those around us. The New Testament commands us to assemble together to worship God. Acts 2:42, 20:7, 1 Corinthians 14:23. And it clearly tells us not to forsake those when we do. Hebrews 10:25 that we read. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another," Hebrews 10:24-25. You see, God wants his followers to assemble together to worship him and be there to help one another grow in the grace and knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. There are times when we, again, cannot make it to every assembly of the saints. Either because of illness, emergencies, or a job which requires us to occasionally work at the same time of worship. But the Hebrew writer is not speaking about occasions like that. He is speaking about intentionally forsaking the assembly. When someone forsakes the assembly, he simply decides not to come when there is no good reason to prevent him or her from doing so. Those who forsake the assembly are those who find it merely inconvenient or have something else they would rather be doing with their time. When brethren choose to do so, they are not only disobeying a direct command of God, but they are implying or saying several things that may not immediately realize they are saying. Let's look at a few things we are saying when we choose to forsake the assembly of the church. When we forsake the assembly, we are saying that God is not important, the most important in our lives. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Matthew 6:33. That we read, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." Solomon wrote that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. When we forsake the assembly, we are saying to our brothers and sisters that Christ, that we don't love them like the Bible says we should. One of the purposes of coming together as Christians is to edify, encourage, and support one another. We cannot give the support or receive it if you are not present. The Hebrew writers stated we should come together to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We read that in the Hebrews 10:24. He also said, "We should exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 3:13. When we forsake the assembly, we are saying to our children that worshiping God is not that important. Parents have the spiritual responsibility of training up a child in the way he or she shall go, so that when they mature, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Fathers have been charged by God to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. You see, our children need to grow up seeing their parents put God first in their lives, so they in turn will follow their godly example. I have to confess, I didn't do this when my kids were grown. I was not as faithful as I should have been. And I'm dealing with that now. But I pray to God daily that they will continue to seek God. But you see, time for you or for me, it doesn't matter. But always try it, even if it's your grandkids. So I have 6 grandkids, and we continue to talk to them about God. And we must always continue to do so. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we must not forsake the assembly of worship to our Lord God. You see, Obed, the elders, the deacons, or the brothers and sisters cannot make you come to the assembly. Only you yourselves can make that decision. to not forsake the assembly of worship. I'm going to talk about this brother, and he's not here, so I'm not going to embarrass him. Adam, I usually called him every Sunday morning or evening or at Wednesday. I asked him if he needs a ride. You see, but he doesn't call me. I call him. And when I know that when somebody doesn't, he doesn't call anybody and somebody doesn't call him, say, we're going to pick you up. He walks. He walks to worship. He walks in the morning or in the evening or Sunday, Wednesday evening. If you don't know where he lives not too close, pretty far. That's a long walk. And especially in the evening, pretty hot. We know it's over 100 every day. That's obedient faith. But I also know that there's brothers and sisters that pick up either a brother or a sister and they bring them to worship. Because not because they have to, but that's because they want to. They want to be here. This is where they want to be. They want to be here to worship their God. And that to me, again, is obedient faith. Brothers and sisters, that pickup, obedient faith. Turn to John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's plain as can be. Whenever the doors are open, and I've said this before, when the doors are open, this is where we should be. And it's not just to be amongst each other, but this is where we worship our God together. The Hebrew writer wrote that we must consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but to exhort one another. Obedient faith must dwell in our hearts and in our lives. As I was putting this together, this song came into my thoughts. 2:26. And it says, is thy heart right with God? When you have time, read the words. You see, our hearts must be in the right place with our God. Obedient faith, not forsaking the assembly. All is all together. It's not one by itself. They're all three together. So now, if you believe in Jesus and want to receive the remission of your sins, repent and be baptized to wash your sins, or if you're in need of our prayers at this time, come, why wait? As we stand and sing the song invitation.
The voice of the Savior says, come.